So Jesus is our model for what it means to be a Christian. Understatement of the century. To be a Christ follower, like Jimmy John's is to Freaky Fast, being good is what Christians do. Being good, doing good. Acts 10:38 says, we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, which is power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we need to, and how he went around doing good. Everyone say, doing good. Doing good. We're made for doing good. This is what we were created for. We're God's workmanship, created for it. And doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him and God is with us. And that's what we, in many ways, celebrated Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. But if you put your trust in Christ, Titus 3:8 says, those who have trusted in God, is that you? Yes. Have trusted in God are to be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's a normal Christian encouragement, normal what we are. That's what Jimmy John's is known for, Freaky Fast. That's what Christians are known for, doing good. I love that video. It talked about the universities, the hospitals, the orphanages. That was the church that's doing all that, that changed the world 2,000 years ago, starting in a big way. So what does God have to say about how we're to do good? And I want to point out in Jesus' first sermon, we call it Sermon on the Mount, his first message, public message of his public ministry as a ordained of God, called of God. Among other things, there's three things that he addresses in Matthew 6, which are when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And these are three attributes, behaviors, habits that are part of what defines a believer in Jesus. These are three normal, we're starting off January, I just want to go, you know, back to basics, normal Christianity. This is what we do as believers. It's what I call living the secret life in Christ. And last week we looked at when you give, today we're going to look at when you pray. So I'm going to read, hold on, I'm going to read out of Matthew, continue where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 5. So I'll read it together. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then he says, this then is how you should pray. And then it's what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Can we just all say the Lord's Prayer together? And so here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I know we have variations on that. You guys did good. It all sounded like the same thing. It's really good. But then it goes on to say in verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I want to pray, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that applies not only 2,000 years ago, but to us right now. And I just pray that you bless this time and, Lord, encourage us to be people of prayer. Lord, thank you for your great power at work in us, your love for us, your grace for us, and your mercies that are new every morning. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So going back in verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, if you're up for that, if you're an intercessor, if you're a prayer warrior. He just said when you pray. He's talking to the crowd. When you pray, not if you pray, because it's foundational to what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower of Christ. Giving and praying and fasting are normal Christianity 101. And again, he speaks to the motive. He says, and don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be doing it for show. Don't just look good. Do it. Do it secretly. Do it in hiding. And because he says those who are doing it just to look good are getting their reward in full right there. And what's their full reward? For hypocritically praying to be seen by people, to look spiritual, to look, you know, powerful, is you get praise of man. You get, wow, that guy's really spiritual and powerful. That's it. That was the end of the reward. And it's just something that people might think. Maybe they even say, wow, you're really impressive. It's like, that's not much of a reward. Whereas God's reward is completely different. God's reward is now and forever. He rewards. He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Verse 6 says God is unseen, but it says close your door, go in your room, close the door, and your Father who is unseen. So that's the praying in secret where only God knows what you're doing. You're not doing it. And I love corporate prayer. I'm all for praying together and praying in with others. Monday night prayer, 7 to 8 p.m. pretty much every Monday downstairs. I encourage you to do that. There's both. We need more prayer is better than less prayer. We need personal, individual prayer, where God calls us to corporate prayer as well. And it's just a good time. If you're not very good at praying, come to Monday night. If you feel like you don't, you know, there's no such thing as not being good at praying. But if you would say, oh, I struggle with that, then come and join us Monday night. We pray for this church. We pray for you all. We pray for the families. We pray for the community. Pray for the other churches in town. Pray for our nation. Pray for international things that happen. It's just a time to say, you know, God, we want to be people of prayer. And we know that when we get to heaven someday, we're not going to regret the time we spent in prayer. We're not going to say, well, that was a waste of time. I should have been working on my projects, whatever. It's like, no, I think we'll be a little sheepish about our prayerlessness, not too much. And so, but God who is unseen, it's doing it by faith. Praying to God who you can't see with your eyes is demonstrating faith. And what pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's honored by it. And he rewards us. And sometimes he rewards us not just by saying yes to everything. Wouldn't it be nice? I love the movie. I'm not recommending it anyway. It's a raunchy movie in some many ways. But Bruce Almighty, there's some scenes in there. And he's like being God for a day. And Jim Carrey's getting these billions of prayers. And he just says yes to everything. So, you know, 1 million people win the lottery. And so they divvy it up to all those winners, and it's like 12 cents each. And anyway, there's made a lot of people mad just by saying yes to everything. It's not how God works. It is not the best thing for him to say yes to every prayer. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes the reward for that prayer, the best answer for that prayer is no. Or it's not yet. Or it's not now. And we can trust him. I mean, I've said it before, but it's worth repeating that I'm so grateful that he said, no, you can't have that lumberyard building that I've laid hands on and prayed for and like begged God, give us a building when we were renting facilities and didn't have our own facility. And it's like, God, give us this facility. I think this is it. And God said, basically, I didn't know it at the time, but he said, no, because in a few years, you're going to build enough equity on the 30 acres that you bought that I had you buy years ago. And you're going to be able to buy the Sacred Heart Catholic Church building outright and have it paid for in many ways. And So no, I'm not going to give you that old lumberyard building that you have to renovate and it's not suitable and it's be a major drain. And sometimes you're praying for something, for some family member or some situation, and God has all kinds of steps down the road of why that's going to be a no. Yeah. Because he's got something much better for you. So much better than what we think. And that's where we need to just trust the Lord. Be people of prayer, but trust his answers that sometimes are yes and sometimes are no. But both are good. Yeah. And that's a reward. And God loves us. Verse 7 says, don't be babbling, go on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Long-winded prayers appear to be religious and good, and but they don't impress God. That's not what gets his attention. And other versions say, you know, vain repetitions. Don't be praying vain repetitions. It's not just repeating the same thing. Imagine having a conversation with someone, they say the same thing to you over and over and over. That's not much of a conversation. God wants you to be relational with him. There's a story of Elijah meeting with the prophets of Baal, and it's in 1 Kings. I'm not going to read it, but the idea is, in a nutshell, that he confronts them to a duel, a contest. 450 prophets of Baal, one prophet of God, Elijah. They meet up on a mountain, and he says, all right, we're going to make this altar here. We're going to lay out stones and set up an altar and lay a bowl on there, cut it in half, lay the parts there, and whoever's God answers by fire, he is God. And we'll determine, and all the people are gathered around, not just the prophets, but Israel is following after false gods. And he says, so Elijah, led by God, says, all right, let's bring it to a head. Here we go. And so they go ahead, they lay their altar and the sacrifice there, and it says for hours they cried out, oh Baal, come, oh Baal, come, oh Baal, come, come with fire, come. And they're going on and on and on, and they're droning on and on, their vain repetitions, and they're dancing, and they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out over and over for hours. And Elijah's looking at his sundial going, man. And he says, maybe talk, you know, shout louder. Maybe your God is away. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's asleep. Shout louder. And so they shout louder, and they're going on and on and on, and hours go by. And finally, it's like, enough. You've had enough time. And so Elijah sets up his altar, has guys pour water over the offering. I mean, just soaks it, builds a moat around it, and it fills it with water. And he prays one prayer, a couple of sentences, and fire immediately comes and consumes. God responds by one request. So God is not impressed by our vain repetitions over and over. And he eats up the sacrifice, the animal, the stones, and the water. Everything is just gone to show that he is God. And then people, of course, you know, fall on their faces and shout, God, he is God. He is God. The Lord, he is God. And so there's a difference, though, I want to say, between repeating a prayer versus droning on and on. Because Jesus in the garden, he's about to be crucified. And he brings his disciples, they go in the garden, and he brings Peter, James, and John separately, and he falls on his knees and pleads with God, if there's any way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And then he goes back to his disciples, finds them sleeping, he's like, you guys sleeping, can't you stand with me one hour? And then he goes alone, and he says the same thing, the scripture says the same thing. He repeats the same prayer. Goes to his disciples. They're sleeping. He comes back. It says a third time. He says word for word that we know of. So there's a difference. Persistent prayer versus vainly repeating, you know, prayers. Paul said, three times I asked the Lord to remove this thorn from my flesh, something that was nagging on, not a literal thorn, but three times. So he's repeating, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He answered. So there's times when you pray for something, doesn't mean, I'm not talking about only pray once and you're done, but pray again, remind God again. But the idea of droning on with words, thinking that will impress God, because God, why? Because God knows your need before you ask. He knows what you need. You're not informing him of anything in the sense of knowledge. He knows, and he wants the relationship with us. So then he goes on to say, this then is how you should pray. And we prayed what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. I just want to make a point. Of all the things that the disciples saw Jesus do, they're with him for a while. They'd seen a lot of things. It's not in Matthew, but it's in Luke. I think it's Luke, maybe John, but they had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him heal lepers and the blind and the lame, and they had seen him confront the Pharisees. They had seen him, they knew he turned water into wine. I mean, he did some incredible things, and the one thing they asked him to teach them how to do is how to pray. They didn't ask him, how do you raise the dead? How do you heal the lepers? How do you heal the blind? How do you make that mud on the eyes? How do you do that? What's the recipe? They didn't ask any of that. They asked him, teach us, Lord, how to pray. Because they knew that prayer was the key to all the, prayer was the, his connection to his Father was the key to all those other things that he was able to do. Amen. And so we know this as the Lord's Prayer. I think Jesus meant it to be our prayer. To be, because it's a model. It's not the prayer that we know so well, and it's great to say it because it's always good to have that. And if you don't know it, I'd encourage you to memorize it. Get to know the Lord's Prayer because it's a model. There's some basic pieces to it to remember. And I want to point out a few points that I think are important and then give some practical tips. But the first point, the Father. It's the Father. That's, Father was a revolutionary, pivotal turn in the world that the Almighty God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is Father, is Dad. You mean God is my dad? Yep. That if you put your faith in Christ, you have a dad who's at the top of the list in intelligence, in wisdom, in power, knowledge, purity, wealth, love, kindness, goodness, patience, and every good virtue that we think of that would come with any parent, he's at the top. Your heavenly dad is at the top. So of course we pray for his kingdom to come. Of course we pray for his will to be done, because his will, what he understands of the world and the universe, is so much better than what you have in mind, than our limited understanding. And the amazing thing is his perfect will and knowledge and wisdom and plan, his agenda, is dependent on our cooperation, on our calling it forth. Jesus says, pray that the Father's will would be done, because obviously it's not being done. Many times it isn't being done because we have free will. And we make decisions in humanity, and I'm saying all of us make decisions that aren't God's will. It wasn't his plan. So he says, pray for God's will to be done so that it goes well on the earth in every way. So he's not like a self-centered earthly dad that we all can be. Earthly dads fall short a lot, even the really good ones. We have only partial knowledge. We have partial, means. We can't do everything that even we would want to do, or we can't know everything that we'd like to know. But God the Father is able, but designed us to be part of the equation for fulfilling his plans. It's just an incredible thing. So we start by praying for his will to be done. And so the Father, just that you have a Father in heaven, that your Father, meaning you're a daughter, meaning you're a son of the perfect one in heaven. He cares about you. There is nothing that happens to you that he's not aware of. He sees, and he cares, and he's able to do things about what you're going through. He is able to minister to you, but he wants you to draw near to him. And it really is a you first kind of a thing. He says, draw near to me, and I will respond by drawing near to you. He won't push himself on us. He won't make us do anything. He won't take over. He won't take charge. He will invite us to come to him and initiate the relationship on a daily basis. So the other point on the Lord's Prayer I want to say is just others. Just so, because it says our Father, give us our daily bread. So we're not in this life alone. It's not just about what we want. Take care of your own needs, but also the needs of others. Put others' needs before your own. It doesn't mean forget about your own, provision, but think of others. The whole context of this prayer is corporate. Yeah. You are not alone. Whatever you do, others are feeling it. Especially the body of Christ, but even outside the body of Christ, when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And whether you're in the church or not, whether you know people who are in the church or not, when something affects them, it affects you because you know them. And when they're hurting, you feel it. And so much about the context of Christianity, of prayer, is others-minded. It's not just, God, give me what I need, me. It's thinking of the needs and the issues that many are going through because we all are in this together. Yeah. And then it emphasizes forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then emphasizes at the end, forgive us, or we're to forgive others, or we won't be forgiven by God. I mean, it's a pretty black and white thing. We can't be holding unforgiveness because God is so concerned about others, corporate. We need to be relating to each other. It's so important because, I have five kids. If two kids were fighting, I didn't like it. It's not just an issue between those two. It's like, and if one of them who's fighting with comes to me for something, it's like their fight is in the picture of my mind. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that for you until you work this out. You need to work this out with your sibling. Let's clear the air on this thing. And so we can't just say, can't be beating our little sister and then be asking the parent for, hey, can I have some ice cream? And that's kind of it's a picture of when we're holding unforgiveness against someone who God made, who's made in their image, who might be a son or a daughter of his, which makes, if we're brothers and we're fighting, I'm holding unforgiveness with a brother, the same Father, I can't be going to the Father asking for things and he knows I'm holding something. And so we need to be walking in forgiveness. Yeah. It's just basic understanding. It clears the air and releases God to forgive us our sins. And then he can move on with what the issue is at hand. So our prayer should be flavored with a wanting good, not just for us, but for others also. Amen. Then the third, just enemy. We have an enemy. The enemy is real. The devil is real. Jesus talked to him. Jesus believes in the devil. People that say, oh, I believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. I believe in God, I don't believe in the devil. Well, the God that you believe in believes in the devil. So how does that work? That's kind of crazy then. If the God you believe in is kind of woo. But so Jesus believes in the devil. He's real. And it says, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from, lead us not into temptation. We're to be alert for the devil and his schemes to tempt us into unbelief, to believe a lie, you know, not just drugs and alcohol and, you know, external things. It, all those things just come after the fact where we believed a lie. We believed a lie that this is better if I do this. This would be rewarding if I do this. I would be worth more if I did this. I would be have more friends if I did that external thing. It starts in here. The devil is a liar. That's all he speaks. That's all he knows is lies. And a good prayer life is one that's on guard for that real enemy. That's dialed in there. That we know, okay, we have an enemy. So when you're feeling like a loser, or you're feeling down, or you're feeling worthless, it's like the enemy is that coming from your Heavenly Father who loves you and sent his Son to die for you? Or, and we know the answer is no, is that coming from the enemy who hates you and is there to steal, kill, and destroy you? And so when we're on guard, I mean, when we have our armor on, mentally have our armor on, we're prepared and we recognize it. We understand that there's something going on here and it's not from God. And the power we need to overcome is God. Because it says, we're praying, Father in heaven, deliver us from evil. Talking to the Lord, deliver us. God, we need you to help intervene. Deliver us from evil. I want to read a portion out of a book here. If you would bear with me. It's a book called Prayer, Why Our Words Matter to God. Why Our Words to God Matter. And it's by Corey Russell. And I just want to read a portion. He talks on Exodus chapter 7. And it's just a little bit of perspective. Moses is a great example. One of the top examples of what an intercessor is, the dynamics of what it means to pray, connect with God on behalf of God's interests and man's interests. And so it says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. God's talking to Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Then when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. That's Exodus, the beginning of chapter 7. So he says, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And I'm just going to keep reading what he says here, Corey Russell. Moses went before Pharaoh as the representative of God himself. When he raised his rod or said to Pharaoh, let my people go, he was speaking on behalf of God to man. And when he turned to God in prayer, you know, I will call upon the Lord, for he alone. I love that we sang that song. When he turned to God in prayer and asked for mercy, he was speaking on behalf of man to God. He stood between heaven and earth as an intercessor. So Pharaoh himself understood this. Four separate times, Pharaoh asked Moses to intercede for me. There was four plagues where Pharaoh couldn't take it anymore, and he didn't intercede. He didn't say, God, stop it from me. He knew that Moses was the in-between, the prayer connection to God, between God and man. So during the plague of flies, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, and the plague of frogs, he said, intercede for me. Pharaoh recognized that the judgment of God was released through the prayers of Moses, and so he begged Moses to cry out for mercy. Each time Moses prayed on Pharaoh's behalf, God withdrew his hand of judgment and the plague retreated. So this is incredible. God only released mercy when Moses asked him to. So we're talking the nation, Pharaoh, the most powerful nation on earth, was impacted, devastated, and the only relief was when a man prayed to God, and God then responded by having the frogs and the flies and so on be done, and the hail. And so throughout the series of plagues, God used Moses' intercession to reveal himself to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. So God used Moses. God wanted to reveal himself to all of Egypt and Pharaoh, but he used a person. He went through a person to do that. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Not that Moses is the Lord, not that Moses is anything, that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt, I will, in other words, I will use Moses to prove to Pharaoh that he is not God. I am the Lord, the earth is mine, and I control the elements, the animals, and life itself. I'll start and stop these plagues through the prayers of my intercessor, and I'll bring Egypt to its knees. Now he dials it into us right here and now, in this era that we live in. He says, I believe the end time church will operate in an intercessory lifestyle similar to that of Moses. The story of Exodus foreshadows the end of the age when God will confront not just one nation, but all the nations of the earth. When we read of Revelation, when he's coming back, he's gonna execute justice and overturn all the nations. He will demonstrate his power to the end time Pharaoh, the Antichrist, and he will deliver the remnant of Israel. At that time, God will raise up a church that will walk in full unity and agreement with Jesus and release a global cry for deliverance. The seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls found in the book of Revelation will fall like hammer blows on the kingdom of darkness as Jesus pours out judgment in unison with his praying, worshiping bride. One more. The result of this agreement between God and man will be salvation and redemption for the whole earth. Just as God used the prayers of Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, so he will use the intercession of the end-time church to deliver Israel from the nations of the earth and the Antichrist government. So that is a lot to say, that we are part of that. Moses is an example. We are part of that. In a similar way, our prayers show people, help people to know that he is God. Yeah. That God is God. As we're caring for, praying for other people, not to say for them to see how great we are or how great this church is or how great any human level anything is. It's that our prayers are so that they know and see that God is God. The God of the Bible is alive. He's real. And he sees and he cares. And he knows everything that we're dealing with. And he's got a plan because he's coming back. He's preparing this earth for his return. Because when he comes back, he's not going to, he's going to shock a lot of people, but ideally, the church is going to be ready and expecting and prayerfully in expectation of his return. So I want to just give some practical points here. Number one, make prayer a priority. If we don't, it's just not going to happen. Just, I want to say, pick a time, pick a place, pick a coffee, a tea, a Mountain Dew, whatever is your breakfast, you know, whatever is your special place, time, setting, and I would recommend some music. Put some music on in the background. Just set a place where you enjoy going to on a daily basis, and read the Bible and just pray and just ask God to have his will be done. You know, worship him. Just be with him as your Father in heaven and let him love on you and love on him and just pick a time, make it a priority, get into his presence. I mean, regarding music, it's just to me no coincidence as we come into his courts with praise. David was a musician on the hills alone, you know, a shepherd alone with God and the sheep before he was king of Israel. David, who was a man after God's own heart, is a musician first. The two, pray the scripture. God said it, God declared it, God promised it. Get familiar with the scriptures and just declare them back to him. Yeah. Just say his word. You know what really blesses me, what really honors me? When I hear one of my kids repeat a dadism, you know what my dad always says? And I know it's kind of fun and all that, but I'm so honored that they were listening. And it went in, and it actually impacted, you know, that this is what Dad always says, and this has, you know, impacted my life. That's how God, your Father, feels when you say, God, you said this, and I believe it. And so just think of how honored he is when we use his own word to remind him and to kind of, in a sense, cash in on it. It's like, I believe this. When you said that, I believe it. He's not like, you know, when little kids say, but Dad, you said we could have ice cream every, you know. It's not just a negative that's used against a dad, but there's power in that, right? Dads know, I did say, I guess I did say after we see grandma, then you, whatever. And there's power there, but there's power with God. Father, you said, because I'm feeling anxious right now, and you said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. So God, I'm praying. And you said, your peace you leave with me. My peace, not as the world gives, but I give you peace. The Lord, you said you're giving me peace. So I'm declaring that I'm receiving your peace right now. I'm receiving your peace because you said it. I believe it. And God's not backing away. He's like, well, I didn't mean it like that. You know, he's not any of that. He's like, yes, I did say that. I'm so honored that you believe it. And yes, here's peace for you. Don't be anxious. Thank you for being thankful in prayer. And so it's a back and forth of just take his word and repeat it back to him in a way that is saying, you promised this and I'm just receiving that promise. And even that, you know, Tony shared, David spoke to his soul. Why are you downcast? Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. Because God said, you know, I will provide, I will guide, I will sustain. I am the lifter of your head. Get to know the promises, and that's why it's so important to be in the Bible. Read it, get to know it, and then pray it back to God. And don't listen to the lies that say you're worthless, you're no good, you're not going to, you don't deserve anything from God, any of those lies. So pray the scripture. Praying the scripture is honoring God. Hallowed be your name. You are glorious, Father. Your word is true. And then the third, be specific. Talk to God like you would talk to a close friend. Close friend. You wouldn't say to a close friend, you know, how's it going? Oh, good. Do you have a rough day? Oh, it's okay. It's like talk to God like you would say, yeah, I had a lousy, and here's specifics. Here's some details. Here's because I can talk to someone I trust. Yeah. Talk to him like I trust him, and I can be a little transparent, and God knows everything about you before you even say it. Why not start being transparent? Say, God, you know, not just a vain repetition of a prayer, but have conversation with God, your Father, as if he closely relates to you and cares about you and cares about others around you, cares about your city, cares about your kids' families, cares about your nation, cares about what's happening in the Middle East, cares about all that. Whatever it's on your heart, whatever is you're dealing with, he cares about that. And he wants specifics from us. All right, and I'm going to close with this testimony that I came across an article. One other thing to read here, it's a You've heard about the wildfires in Australia, how much of Australia is burning up right now. Came across this article. It says, former atheist turned Christian says prayers saved thousands from fires in Australia. So I'm going to read this. It says, Australian business owner David Jeffrey was among the thousands of people who sought refuge by the beach in the Australian town of Mallacoota as a massive fire threatened to engulf the entire town. Jeffrey told BBC News that residents of the small beach town were prepared to jump into the sea in order to save their lives from the roaring flames. We were bracing for the worst. It should have been daylight, but it was black like midnight, and we could hear the fire roaring, Jeffrey said. Jeffrey, who owns the Wave Oasis B&B in Mallacoota, told Australia's Eternity News that God answered his desperate prayers to save their lives. We could hear the roar. It sounded like 1,000 freight trains coming at us. Then a huge gust, like someone had opened the door of a furnace, pushed us. It went black as smoke, or it went black as black. The smoke was so thick it was hard to breathe, Jeffrey said. Jeffrey was an atheist before converting to Christianity 25 years ago, so he's been a believer. He said that he intentionally mentioned his former atheism to media outlets in hopes that others who do not believe in God will think twice before dismissing his story at he knows they will categorize as ridiculous. According to Jeffrey, as the wall of flames encroached, he and two other Christian believers began to pray that God would somehow spare their lives. We were going to die, Jeffrey said. If the Lord hadn't answered this next prayer, we would have 30 seconds. I prayed, Lord, if you don't push this fire back now, we need wind from the east. As soon as I said that, it started blowing from the east a little bit. Then it got louder and the wind got stronger. Then it got louder again and it got stronger again. Encouraged, Jeffrey continued to pray with greater boldness, not concerned with what others might have been thinking of him. And that's a key. Forget about what other people think. He's praying for, we're talking thousands of people are on the coast, on the sea's edge, about to get engulfed with flames. He said, I felt it change. I noticed that the bolder I got, the stronger the wind got. I was yelling, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for rescuing these souls. He's thanking him for doing something that he hadn't even seen yet. And that's key too. Pray what is not as though it were. Because that's faith. That's right. That honors God. It blesses God. It pleases God. Declare some things based on his word, not just what you want and what you think, but we know it's God's will that none should perish. So you can pray confidently with God's will. He's declaring it with faith and rescue these souls. Push it back, Lord. Rescue us. A change in wind was not in the forecast, Jeffrey said, but God, who created the wind, made it obey. What God did was push the fire back from the east, which was impossible, but he did it. He did it for 5 minutes, which broke the fire front enough to stop it from getting to where we were, he said. As the flames shifted and the smoke began to clear from the beach, Jeffrey and his fellow residents were able to see the fire wall move towards people's homes, toward the Wave Oasis and residents who had chosen to stay and defend their properties. Again, Jeffrey felt prompted to pray. Then I heard God say to me, pray. And I started off with a pathetic little prayer. He said, because they were safe now, but now the fire's heading towards buildings. Then within me, this faith rose up and said, who are you praying to? And I thought, yes, you're the God of the Bible. Nothing's impossible with you. You've got angels, Lord. Put them at the corners of the property. A second time, God did the impossible for the people of Mallacoota. This was so impossible, but somehow God turned off the flames like flicking off a switch. All the fuel was still there. The houses were still there. The grass was still there. And the flames just... Even Jeffrey's non-Christian neighbors were convinced that God saved them, witnessing firsthand that nothing could have stopped the flames except for the Creator of the world. Can we go? Thank you, Jesus. And the article goes on to say how, it ended and his B&B was spared and he opened it up for the first responders, the firemen, the police to stay there to get refreshments. And so, Tony, can you come up? I want to have a little music. This is God may very well have you in a place where you have influence that you have. You're in a region of people that God cares about that may or may not know you, that he wants to use you as an intercessor to bless those people around you, to reveal to those people around you that he is God, that there is a God, he is real, he cares about us. And so that's why I want us to practice, because in the end time church, there's some big things that are going to be happening, but why we need to practice now, you know, exercise faith now, exercise the discipline now, keep exercising the discipline now of prayer so that when things get, you know, bigger and badder, God has a peppered remnant of believers who love him, who care about not only their own needs and their own issues, but the needs of others. Because he's our Father. He's our provider. He's our Lord forever. And yes, we have individual needs and we need to pray for those. We need to get healed and break through. And that's why there's hospitals. But there's no apartments in hospitals. Not meant to live there. Not meant to stay there. Meant to get healed there and then go back out and impact the world. So let's stand up and close in prayer. When you pray, pray like this. So Heavenly Father, we do want you to be glorified. We do pray for your kingdom to come, Lord, in all of its beauty and glory and order and provision and systems, Lord, of integrity and honor and life. Lord, we want your will to be done. And we know it's not being done completely. It will be someday. It will be someday when your will be perfectly done all the time in the new earth. But in this earth that's filled with disorder, I shouldn't say that. It's not filled with disorder. There's a lot of disorder, but it's filled with glorious ones. It's filled with your sons and daughters throughout it. And Lord, we want to be used, God, used of you. Lord, give us a greater devotion and desire to be used of you to bring into order our realm of influence, our areas, our region. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would have your way, and that when you look at Faribault, Minnesota, you'd be delighted with all the communication that's going on and all the intercession that's going on, so that your hands are freed up to bring your blessing, to bring your provision and bring your order. Lord, in relationships that we have, that we know of, God, in our workplaces, challenges and issues that are there, God, use us to bring life and strength to those things. Help us to be a people of prayer. God, to be concerned not only for our own needs, but the needs of others. Lord, open our eyes to the enemy and how deceitful his ways are. how cunning he is to speak to us and tear us down when we know the truth is we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are loved and accepted into the beloved body of Christ. We are accepted into your kingdom, not through any great, wonderful, righteous things we've done, but because of our faith in what you did, Jesus. You have received us and forgiven us. And Father, we trust you that that's not just messing with our hearts or messing with our minds, but it's true that you love us. God, make 2020 a year of greater prayer, greater communion with you, greater personal times of being in your word and being in prayer with you, having eyes open to see in the needs all around us, eyes open to see the schemes of the devil and to know how to fight against that and to ask you for greater help to deliver us. Father, thank you for this new year and this new day. We pray that you would use us to be glorified and to set the stage for your return, to help set the stage, God. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like prayer, there's always someone over to my left every week, or myself. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And would you just say amen with me? Amen.